Well, I've known my dad since the day I was born, and I don't remember my first impressions, but it must have been pretty good because I still like him a lot. And, you know, my parents are just some of the most amazing people I know, and I've met a lot of people in life, and, you know, they were called into missions in 85, and they've given their lives and everything to Spain and the Spanish people, to a culture that's post-Christian and anti-God. And, you know, there's a time in my life where I still do, but I love the book of Acts. And I used to read the book of Acts every month all the way through. And I would see, like, Peter's life and Paul's life and just how on the edge it was living for God and constantly proclaiming in the marketplace and the temple and congregations. And sometimes I wish, like, why don't we see that as often anymore? But my parents are perfect examples. I feel like they just continue what the apostles did. Just to give you one story, I remember a few years ago, we were having a holiday, and we were in northern Spain, which is called Galicia. It's a very dark place, a lot of rain, and it feels like you go back in time. All this, the streets are cobblestone, the homes are stone, and we were there just for like a week, and I remember we were going through a small little town, and they were having a Renaissance festival. And so you felt like you were in the medieval times because everyone was dressed up. The town felt like you were back in the day. You know, there were people doing archery or people baking on the street, and it was just incredible. And I remember we were walking through, and like I said, it was our holiday. My dad's mom was in town, and so we were just enjoying ourselves. And as we were walking through, the Holy Spirit told my dad to get up in the main square and preach. Like, the hundreds of people in that square did not know God. In a culture that hates God because they've been so hurt by the church. And, you know, I think most people would say, you know, God, I'm on holiday. Like, it's not what I'm supposed to be doing now. But obviously the Holy Spirit never takes a holiday, and we still have to listen to him. And I remember my dad went through all the fighting of the Holy Spirit and finally said, you know, obviously, if this is what you want to do, I'll do. And in partial irony, it was the main square, and there was a big Catholic church with obviously its doors closed that, you know, used to be the life of the church and now was completely dead. And there were hundreds of people. The square was packed. And so my dad stood up on the stairs to the church and did what the Holy Spirit asked of him and raised his voice, preached the cross, preached the love of God, preached repentance, preached judgment, and the Holy Spirit fell on the square. And it's, from what my dad preaches and teaches and the way he lives, there's no inconsistency. He tries in every aspect of his life to follow God, follow the Holy Spirit, in season and out of season, when it's comfortable and when it's not comfortable. And so it's my honor to introduce to you my father and our chapel speaker, Jacob Bach.
Thank you, Ben. If we could keep that recording of the introduction, I'll travel with that and have people play that. Thanks so much. I fell in love with Ben's mom when I was in Bible school. And we went to Trinity Bible College up in North Dakota. And I remember falling in love with Julie at a distance. She was valedictorian 4.0. I was the school clown 1.9 grade average. And I remember we had a great apostle who was one of our teachers. His name was Paul. The apostle Paul is what we thought he was, Paul Davidson. And he was a missionary in China, and I remember him going up to my future wife and said, you know, Julie, I know I probably shouldn't say this in front of faculty and staff, but he said, you know, Julie, he says, you got to stop studying so much. You know, he says, yeah, you're a 4.0, but when you get out of here, there's a lot less fish in the ocean. And he says, break that 4.0 and take a look at that guy over there. And he pointed to me and everything, and she broke her 4.0. And she got me. Wow. And I want to introduce That was quite a deal. I want to introduce my wife, Julie. She's been with me for 30 years on the missionary field. This woman is a missionary, and we would never be doing what we're doing without her. I married way up, and I'm very thankful to the Lord. Now, remember that same missionary that Paul Davidson says, you know, now that you've got her, he says, you need to pray every day that God would make you worthy to be her husband. So here's Julie.
Jacob and I graduated from Trinity Bible College in 1984. Anyway, 2 years later, we arrived in Costa Rica to study Spanish, and then in 1987, we arrived in Spain. I love being a missionary. Not one day have I not been thankful that I get to be in Spain, be on the streets of Spain proclaiming the gospel. But I don't know how many of you, you know, you think, well, but how do you do that? I mean, like, how do you have babies, and how do you raise the babies, and how do they go to school, and how does that happen? You know what? I just want to tell you it happens, okay? You don't know. You cannot figure it out. All you need is a little bit of food to eat every day and a place to sleep at night, and God will take care of you. And what God is still asking of me, I pass on to you guys right now. Even at this stage of my life, you know, it's not important just to start well. We have to finish well. And God's always asking me, open your hand. Don't hold tightly to things. What are you holding on to? And so I don't know if you guys are holding tightly to anything, but Jesus is also saying to you, open your hands. You don't need anything. Eat a little bit of food, a place to go to sleep at nighttime. There is nothing that is impossible to you, but open your hands. So God bless you guys.
All right. All right. Well, we're gonna forego the video, guys, up there. We're going to do that another time. I want you to pray about tomorrow. Tomorrow's a very intense chapel. I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit, just like I feel him in such a special way here this morning, I'm going to just have you guys pray that the Holy Spirit would visit us in revelation and in power tomorrow. I'm going to be preaching on the cross about the message of missions, the message that the world needs to hear. And it's just a powerful time. And we're going to just believe that God would just open up our eyes and the scales would fall off and that he would just overwhelm us with who he is and his revelation. And tomorrow night is just the time. I call it an evangelistic service, not maybe that you need to get saved, but to preach Jesus, to preach evangelistically, to worship God, to examine our hearts, to have some time where we can just get together with God and just pour out our hearts to him. Hey, this is missions week. Let's just go after God. And so just keep those things in mind when we're there. Thank you, staff of CBC and president, for letting me be here. This is just a great thing to be able to speak for God about missions. I want to tell you why I love Jesus this morning, and then we're going to go into our text, which is going to be in Romans chapter 10. But I'm going to tell you why I love Jesus. I'm going to tell you why I'm a missionary today and why I love being a missionary. I grew up on a chicken farm in northern Wisconsin. My dad had 3,000 birds, and those chickens laid 100 dozen eggs a day, and I had to clean the chicken barn every Saturday. I bribed a friend of mine. His name was Paul May, and we were like 15, 16 years old. I said, I'll give you $20 if you come and spend 4 hours cleaning out this chicken barn with me every Saturday. And he actually did it. Now, that was friendship. And so that's where I grew up, in the church, a little non-denominational country church. I remember ever since I was 5 years old going to church, going to Sunday school. I learned the hymns. I learned the songs. I had a great Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school teacher that prayed for me. Today she's blind, and she's almost deaf, and she's 94 years old, and she still intercedes for me every day. I'll see her next week. Yeah. And I remember saying the sinner's prayer probably every time there was an altar call. I said a sinner's prayer, and I lived like the devil. After Sunday, by Sunday afternoon, I was just same worldly guy that I had been the week before. I'd get to church, I'd feel guilty, and that's the way I lived my life. All the way throughout my teenage years, I loved the world. I loved the things of the world. I loved the pleasures of the world. I had a worldly mind. I'd go to church, and I'd feel guilty, and I'd say the prayers, and come Sunday again, I'd try to get right with God. And it was one day, and And everybody's story begins with, but God. When he up in heaven looks down upon us and he sees this young chicken farmer in northern Wisconsin going to church completely deceived on my way to hell. And he up in heaven looks down on me and says, I want you. And he went to purchase me. He wanted to cancel my debt. And so God began to pursue me ever since I was a little boy. But I began to see the workings of God in my life when I was about 17 years old. And I was at a roller rink and I saw a young lady who was skating around all by herself. Now, when I was 17 years old, what we used to do is basically we'd go roller skating mostly for girls. Not basically because we like roller skating, but we went roller skating because of the girls. We called it deer hunting in northern Wisconsin. The two-legged kind, you know. And so, you know, I was ungodly anyway, so I would go to the roller rink with my best friend, Jeff, and we would watch for see if there was any on the loose that didn't have any guys skating with them. And God, in his mercy, put a young lady by the name of Cindy Calise in my path. She was skating all by herself. I skated up to her, did the fancy 180, turned and looked at her, and I said, hi. And she goes, whoa, hello, how are you? And I said, well, hey, great. Where are you from? She said, I'm from Gillette. I said, well, I'm from Bish. She goes, like, we're neighbors. Look how much we got in common. And she was actually like a half hour from my place. And she lived on a farm. I lived on a farm. We had all these things in common, and I was just doing my normal hustling. But God had a whole different story. God was writing a whole nother story that day, and he was pursuing me. He was coming after me. And within about 10 minutes of the conversation, Cindy says, have you ever been to Bible camp? I said, Bible camp? I love Bible camp. I realized she was spiritual and that she went to church and stuff. So I put on my most spiritual face that I could do, my most spiritual character. And she says, well, I've got it. I'm going to a Bible camp here in about 3 months. And it was Spencer Lake Bible Camp in Waupaca, Wisconsin. Anybody go to Spencer Lake? Yes. And so Spencer Lake Bible Camp, and she says, I'm going there. She goes, would you like to go with me? And I said, well, let me pray about that. Amen. Yes. I would love to go with you. And we exchanged numbers, and her mom came and picked us up. We went to the Bible camp, and her mom drives off. She leaves us in the parking lot, and we got our suitcases, and Cindy and I are standing in this parking lot at Spencer Lake. She goes, over there's a tabernacle. That's what we called it, where we have our services in the evening. Oh, that's great. And the cafeteria, the Spencer Lake, where we'll go swimming, and the boys' cabins and the girls' cabins. I'm so glad you came. And I said, I'm so glad I did too. And she says, I really hope that you have a great week. And I said, I really hope that I do too, and that's why I came. And she said, oh, but if you'd excuse me, she said, I need to get going. And I said, well, what's up? She said, well, I'll be meeting my boyfriend here in about a half hour. And I said, you're who? And she says, my boyfriend. And I said, oh, she goes, I didn't tell you. I said, I know, you forgot about that part, that she had a boyfriend. And she was just doing evangelism. So she saw this sinner boy skating and said, well, maybe I can get him down to camp. God will do something in his life. There was a preacher by the name of Denny Duran who was preaching during that time. He was probably in his late 20s. He was the evangelist. He started the football program over at Evangel, and he was telling football stories. I was sitting in the back. Cindy went off with her boyfriend. I was sitting in the back keeping my eyes open, I was deer hunting even in the chapel services. Not really there to see God. I was just there to get off the chicken farm. But God had another idea. And so on that Thursday night, I don't know how God does it, but he gets behind the preacher somehow, and he pulls back those arrows, and the arrows went flying, and the revelation of who I was struck me on a Thursday night, July 10th, 1979. My eyes were opened up at that moment, and I realized in the blink of an eye that I was going to hell. What a wonderful thing to realize you're going to hell. That is the greatest gift that God can give you before you're saved. That you're on your way to hell. That you're lost. And that there's absolutely no hope of ever having an open door to heaven and eternal life with him and friendship with God unless he shows you that you're lost. And even though I was going to church and I said the prayers and I was my religious old self, I knew because I was living in sin, I had never repented, I had never been born again. And he showed me that I was on my way to hell, and the fear of God came upon me, and I said, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I says, I've got to get my life right. And all of a sudden, I began to hate my life. I began to hate my sin. And I called out to God that day. I was sitting in the back and I said, God, whatever you want to do in my life. They had an altar call. I had been to so many altar calls. But this time I responded to that altar call and I came down the front. I got all weak and I began to call out to God. And I remember saying to God, oh God, just take my life. Just do whatever you want with my life. Just get the sin out of my life. I don't want to live like this anymore. Just to take my hands and my feet and my mouth and whatever you want to do, here I am. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, really, could you say that again? And you know what happened, guys? The Spirit of God came down that day. And ripped out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He took out the death and he gave me life. He broke the bondage of sin that was in my life. All of a sudden, I began to see in a different way. I didn't want to cuss anymore. I didn't want to be immoral anymore. I didn't want to live my own life anymore. The things of earth began to grow strangely dim, and I just wanted to do whatever I could for God. And I said, here's my life, whatever you want me to do. And I felt that something had transpired. Divine life was infused into my heart, and all of a sudden, it's a brand new person. And I stood up from that altar, and the very first words that came out of my mouth, and I remember them. It was in 1979. I remember the very first thing that came out of my mouth. I stood up from that altar after about a half hour, and I said, I'm going to go out and save the world. And it wasn't until about 2 years ago that I realized something, that wasn't my voice, that was the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that 5 minutes before, but when he got on the inside of me, the cry of God, his heart began to beat inside of my chest, and his cry was, I'm going to go out and save the world. Just with one guy, what could he do? With one girl, what could he do? When you begin to feel God's heart, he said, I'm going to go out and save the world. I thought it was me that whole time, and I thought that was a pretty good, noble idea to go out and save the world. I was kind of discouraged because I hadn't done it yet. All the way after 30 years and missions and everything, I haven't done it yet. And I'm going to go out and save the world. And without just a few months passed, and I moved down to Rockford, Illinois. I was down in my little bedroom, and God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and he gave me power. He said, I can't save the world unless I got the power of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't hardly know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he came down, baptized me in the Holy Spirit within a month. Bob Hoskins was the first missionary I ever heard preach. He started Life Publishers, and anyway, he was preaching down in there, and he said, some of you are going to be called into the ministry tonight. I went back that evening, sat about the third row back. I wasn't doing any deer hunting that time. Now I was seeking after God. I said, God, if you want me in the ministry, then you call me. And in that third row, after he was done preaching, everybody started coming forward. The Spirit of God came on me like I've hardly ever felt him before in my life, and I knew that I was going to dedicate myself 100% to ministry. And then I went out to Bible college, and in my second year of Bible college, the missions department came through, the maps department came through, said, we need some young people to go to the mission field this summer to help our missionaries. And I says, oh, now that would be fun. Julie was sitting next to me. We weren't married yet, but we were dating, and I was listening to all the different places that they needed missionaries, and they said, we need somebody in Zeist, Holland to be a gardener at the Bible school. And I thought, well, I can't preach. I can't really do a whole lot of missions work because I'm 19 years old, and I don't really know anything yet, just newly saved. And I thought, a gardener I could be. And then I couldn't hear of anything else. I couldn't hear another thing that he said. I was fantasizing about if I could hold the tulips, I could paint the windmills or the wooden shoes. I don't know what you do in Holland, but I could learn Dutch. I could do an adventure and everything. And then Julie, when it was all done, she looked at me. She goes, hey, you know what? They mentioned something about being a gardener in Holland. Why don't you consider that? I said, that's exactly what I was thinking. So I went and filled out an application. And they said, of course, you can go. I go to Holland. I'm there. I love Holland. It's really great. But right before I leave Holland, Don Phillips, who's now with Jesus, he came up to me and he said, you know, anybody know Chad Phillips? That would be his dad. He came up to me and he said, you know how to drive a speed of light van? I had no clue what a speed of light van was. I didn't have no clue what speed of light was. Okay, I'm kind of missions ignorant. I said, I can drive a van. He said, would you drive a van of our Bible school students down to Spain during the World Cup soccer games? I said, oh, yeah, let me pray about that. Yeah, Amen. And I said, I can be the chauffeur for that. I can be the chauffeur for that. And so basically, at 19 years old, I don't know why Don did this, but 19 years old, the little farmer boy from northern Wisconsin driving a van through the Alps, through the Swiss Alps, getting down to Spain, El Alicante, Elche, Cartagena, big stadiums. We go to the games. We pass out tracks. I don't know a word of Spanish. And I get there, and I ask Esteban Martinez, Steve Martinez, one of our missionaries from Colorado. We're on our way to a little storefront church in Alicante, Spain, and I'm looking around on a Sunday morning. I says, where does everybody go to church in this place? City with like a million people. He said, oh, people don't go to church here. I said, well, yeah, but where are the churches? He said, well, there's hardly any churches here. I said, what do you mean there's hardly any churches here? And like, people don't go to church. He said, maybe 5% go to the Catholic church, but the rest, nothing. I go, nothing? Nothing? There's like nobody. And all of a sudden, it's like God, he put me out on this little, and he gave me this heart transplant. And the heart transplant, he just put Spain in my heart. And I go, well, if nobody's heard, and if there's not any churches, then why in the world would I stay in the States and do ministry? I mean, in Springfield, Missouri, we got over 400 churches. And we got 12 radio stations that have gospel music, and we got 7 bookstores that you can. I went the other day. Seriously, I'm not lying to you. I went the other day. I was in the airport. Not here. Last week in Dallas, Texas. And I said, Julie, watch my suitcase. I'm going to the bathroom. I had to go into the stall. So I walk into the stall, hang up my coat, and I'm looking at the toilet seat. Dude, you really don't want to have to do that stuff in an airport. You know, how many people have sat on that thing, you know? So, you know, you pull out toilet paper and you're like wiping it off with your foot and everything. But I got about as clean as I could. And then I saw that thing that was on the wall, that great big dispenser that you can pull out those coverings, right? And you can actually lay it on the toilet seat. And I pulled out the covering to put on the toilet seat, and a gospel track fell out. The guy before me, who didn't clean the toilet seat, stuck a gospel track in there so the next person, when he pulled it out, would, like, get preached at. I read it. It was good reading material. You know, it's either that or my iPhone, but oh, that was all right. Well, anyways, I said, why in the world? Praise God for all the gospel that's in Springfield, Missouri and across the United States. Praise God for that. If anybody goes to hell in Springfield, Missouri, it's not our fault. Man, step out the door and turn to your right and walk 10 feet. Turn on your radio. Turn on the television. It's all over the place. In Spain, I was just watching. I go, where is everything? There's not a station. There's not a bookstore. There's nothing. And God gave me that heart transplant. My heart began to beat Spain. One track mind. I'm going to Spain. Get back to Trinity Bible College. We got married. And people say, what are you going to do after? I thought I'd be a youth evangelist. He said, no, I'm not going to be a youth. I'm going to Spain. You going to Spain? Yeah, I'm going to Spain. When are you going? I don't know when I'm going, but I'm going to go to Spain. And I just had this one track mind of, I've got to get out there and reach the lost. And that's how God called me to Spain. And you know, there's something I want to leave with you this morning, and it's in Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. This is my theme verse for today and tomorrow. And it says this, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Now every word that's in negrita, how do you say negrita? Bold. Every word that's in bold, I want you to say out loud with me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be? How then shall they on him in whom they have not? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they, unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Who? Glad tidings of good things. Now there's not a missionary out there that has not preached on that verse. I don't know why I said that. It just sounded good because it's a really good missions verse. I read that last week again, but this time I read it backwards. And I had looked at those verses previously, saved, called, believed, heard, preached, bring. And when I read it backwards, all of a sudden I found something amazing, and it was God's mission to save the world. God's mission to save the world. Seems how that's my calling, that I got to go out and save the world. I have now seen here God's mission to save the world. Forever called by the name shall be saved. But instead of starting with saved, let's reverse it and start with the word bring. We'll bring glad tidings. How beautiful are the feet of them. Those are the people that go. So up on the left part of the screen, you see the word go. You see the word preach. You see the word hear, believe, call, and save. Now, look at the next slide, and this is the mission. You go. You preach. They will hear. They will believe. They will call upon the name of the Lord. And God will save them. That is the mission that is in the heart of God. When I got saved at 17, God placed that mission within my heart. And I'll say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want. And I'm going to go out and save the world. Actually, it's God that's the one that's saving the world. But we all have a responsibility here now. Who goes? We. That doesn't fit with the slide, though. You got to say you. Okay, let's try that. Okay, the answer is you go and you preach. So we won't waste any time. Okay? Okay, what are you, what's the mission? No, just say go and preach. Yeah. When I ask you the question, that's your answer. Go and preach. Okay, what's your mission?
Go and preach.
I like that. Good answer. Excellent answer. Hey, good to see you again. Yeah, great. What's your mission?
Go and preach.
All right. What's your mission?
Go and preach.
All right. What's your name?
Galen.
Okay, what's your mission?
Go and preach.
All right. So we are to go and preach. We are to go and to preach, and that is what God has called us to do. And now, it is not our responsibility, and we stand on this box, as you will see, we'll start doing some of that tomorrow, but we stand on this box, and we proclaim the gospel message in the open air in downtown Madrid, Spain. Okay? There's 120,000 people that go through that square every day. We don't use microphones. We don't entertain them. We don't pull out the light machine. We don't pull out the smoke machine. We just get up there and we pray like crazy and say, God, anoint us and let's just preach the gospel, preach the cross, Christ and Him crucified, call Him to repentance and faith in Christ. And that's what we do. And I realized not long ago, quite just when we started doing this, I realized that I am not responsible if they are going to listen to my message or not. They are the ones that are supposed to hear this message. And I can't make them believe. So they are the ones that have to believe in their heart unto salvation. All right? And I'm not going to call unto the name of the Lord for them. I'm not going to say, repeat after me this prayer. I don't have to do that. If I preach the gospel correctly, they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And if preaching the gospel correctly, we'll see tomorrow, after you hear tomorrow's message, you're going to want to call upon the name of the Lord, whether you're saved or not. And they can't save themselves. I can't save them, but God does. And He's an expert at that. And I want to tell you this. The only thing that I have to do as a child of God at this point is, you know, be close to Jesus. Abide in Him, pray, live in holiness, you know the whole, what being a believer is, and I need to go and I need to preach. That's my mission. And the rest falls on them and falls on God. Now, I'm going to close with this, and it says this. What does it mean to go? Go. In Mark 15, in Mark 16, 15, in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go means as you are going. It's not means you're sitting in CBC and God says, we used to do this in our college, go. I'd hide behind the bushes, you know. My friends would walk by and say, go to Africa. You know, they're looking around. They're going, I think God just spoke to me in an audible voice. That was me. So it's not like you're here and God says, go. And you go, oh, well, that's a swell idea. And so you decide to go and you go. Well, yeah, it may happen. But that the meaning of what Jesus was saying, he had his disciples around here. He says, listen, as you are going, when you depart from here and you continue on your journey through life, that's the idea. As you go and continue your living out of the life you have here on planet Earth, this is what I want you to do. He said this, preach. Now, means this, to herald as a public crier. You see, some people, when they hear this, they get all excited. That would be me. And other people, they hear this and they say, are you kidding? Especially divine truth. It's a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed, to publish, to proclaim openly. The public proclamation of the gospel as it matter, and the matters pertaining to it made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles and other Christian teachers, the interlinear Greek New Testament Bible gives me this definition. God needs your voice. He not only needs to, as you go, he needs you to open up your mouth. You can pass out water bottles. Okay? You can do missions of mercy. Do it. Do what my son said. Be merciful as God is merciful. But for goodness sakes, open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. Amen. Proclaim the gospel. Amen. Do not take what the famous phrase that we've been hearing, which seems to be the key phrase these days, is, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Come on. Where'd that come from? That's not even biblical. Preach the gospel, use words. Otherwise, they'll never hear. Of course you're going to use your life. Of course you're going to work with human trafficking and help the destitute and feed the hungry and pass out water bottles and put up signs and hug me. Whatever you want to do. But don't. Free hugs. I don't know. I don't care what you do, but whatever you do in the name of the Lord, do with all your might and open your mouth. I tell you, the greatest, and I'm closing with this, but our greatest sin right now, one of the greatest sins in the church today, is that we're dumb. We don't talk. We don't open up our mouths. We don't tell them how are they going to hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. We don't speak. We are God's voice. Like one crying in the wilderness, they need a voice. You are God's voice. They won't hear without you. So live your Christian life and do all the wonderful things that God has called us to do, but do it along with the message of Jesus. And if you don't know the message of Jesus, well then get a grip on it and get a hold on it and have God set you free from being dumb in the sense that you're not, that you're silent, that God would set you free from your silence. You say, well, I'll be rejected. Well, of course you will be. Well, I'll be mocked. Well, of course you will be. They'll make fun of me. Yes, they will. They'll crucify me. They sure could. Oh, don't talk about the Muslims about Jesus. Why not? Why not? Oh, because they'll get really mad and they'll. We've had mission trips. Seriously, we have mission trips. And the missionary, when they get there, they say, now, don't, whatever you do, don't talk about Jesus. Come to the coffee house and just be their friends. And then we wonder why we haven't gone into all the world to proclaim the gospel and Jesus hasn't come back yet because nobody's saying anything. I'll have the worship team come back. Yeah, really? Can I do a little bit more? I am a strong. Do the last song you did. Yeah, it was anointed. Not saying the other ones weren't, but that last one was really anointed. Missionary went to Africa, and he was of the impression that we just needed to live our lives for Jesus and that people would notice and they would come up and ask us. Don't talk about, let them ask you. Yeah, well, if you wait until they come and ask you, they'll end up going to hell. The gospel is very confrontational. And we've taken the edge off of it by preaching stuff that's not even gospel anymore.
Jesus is very offensive to the sinner. We stand on this box every day, 6 days a week, in Puerto del Sol in downtown Madrid. Every week of the year, we preach for 4 hours. Well, our messages are only like 5 to 7 minutes, but we do it during a period of 4 hours. And we preach straight up gospel. And we get to the part of Jesus, my Savior, the bridegroom, the one that left heaven and became the Lamb of God. The one that looked down on me when I was a chicken farmer and says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to cancel that debt. And I'm going to justify you just as if you've never sinned before me. And I'm going to take down the wall of separation and we're going to be friends. And I'm going to deposit within you my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to open up that door in heaven when you stand before me. And I'm going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You'll have as your abogado, as your lawyer, to be there to defend you. And the books will be opened and there won't be a sin written there because it's all been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And then you're going to enter into the place of your joy. And I have prepared a place for you. That Jesus. The Jesus that loves you so much that he doesn't want you to go to hell. The Jesus that left his throne and dressed up like a man and walked planet Earth. And he did it for a reason, because he's not willing that any perish. And somebody stood up and told me about that. That's why I believed. And that's when I called upon him, the name of the Lord. That's when I got married to him. And the power of God comes down when we talk about Jesus and we talk about the cross. But we'll do that. Sure, people walk away. Sure, people scream at me and throw up their arms and roll their eyes. Dan has seen it. Family seen it. Those, the team that was in Spain, you know, you guys saw it when you were in Spain. It breaks your heart, but then there's always some that stand by. Sometimes they're crying and they say, what do I have to do? I go, you know, I live to hear that phrase. What do I have to do? I say, well, you repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from the things that don't please God and cling to Jesus. Run to the cross. Take refuge in him. I'd like to have a time of worship here, and we're plumb ready for this. So let's just do it. My little time of commitment here at the altar is what's on my heart, is that there would be a time of repentance for our silence. Okay, for our silence. God has given us a homework assignment as Christians. As you are going throughout your journey in life, proclaim the gospel message. I do it on a red box. I do it when I'm talking to somebody one-on-one. I'm still proclaiming. I'm opening my mouth. So you don't have to stand on red boxes, though I would love for y'all to be missionaries and to be public proclaimers. But nevertheless, we need to repent of our silence. Loving ourselves so much, so caring about what people think of us, that we won't even open up our mouth and tell them and warn them. And give them the great news. So could we stand? Could we worship the Lord? And if the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart, would you do this? Would you just come or find a place somewhere in this building and just let's seek the Lord and let's ask God to forgive us for not going, for not proclaiming. Let's worship God. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Let's talk to Him. He is generous to forgive. And then he'll probably place you on an assignment and put you in a position where you do have to open your mouth and say something for him. But God will give you strength. He'll give you grace. Of course, you can't do it on your own, but the Holy Spirit will give you power.